And she closed that letter back to us by saying, without you knowing it, you wrapped the arms of God around one weary family.
Yes.
And gave the most beautiful send-off to Kelly that she could ever have hoped for. She went from the magic kingdom to God's kingdom. Oh. Because the little girl died the day after.
Give Kids the World is a ministry to terminally ill children and their families. Volunteer chaplain Marty Martison will tell us about it as we listen to Methodist Hour. Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of the Haven of Rest Quartet and Lee Ann Williamson. A heartwarming interview with Give Kids the World and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. The Haven of Rest Quartet sing of a great and mighty wonder.
Of a great and mighty wonder, redemption drawing near. The Virgin bears the infant, the Prince of Peace is here.
Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled Greatness of Love. It is written by Ruth Nirmala Goel of Karnataka, India. Ruth writes, how many of my actions reflect God's love? The scripture reference is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Now I know in part, then I shall understand fully, even as I have been fully understood. Preparation for Christmas was in full swing. There was excitement as we looked forward to the day. As usual, I was again engrossed in arranging our huge manger scene, complete with a crib filled with hay and statues of Joseph and Mary. My students had all gathered around me watching each piece placed, making the scene come alive. They seemed to enjoy helping me build it. I heard a small voice speaking to me in sad tones. Teacher, How lucky Jesus was. He at least knew where he was born and who his parents were. But I do not know who my parents are or where I was born. This child was from the nearby orphanage. The words of the child were filled with grief. They made me aware how conveniently I forget that there are many in need of love. They need compassion and understanding like this child. Secure in our worldly possessions, we fail to share the love. God has given love in abundance to each one of us and commands us to share his love. How many of my actions reflect God's love? May we pray. O Lord, all things around us remind us of your love. Help us to be kind and generous enough to share this love of yours among those in need of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now let's go to Give Kids the World. I'll be talking to the chaplain, the Reverend Marty Martinson. Today I'm at the Give Kids the World Village in Kissimmee, Florida. And Give Kids the World is a marvelous ministry to children who are terminally ill and their families. And I have with me the volunteer chaplain of Give Kids the World Village. Welcome, Marty, to Methodist Hour.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much, Whit. I'm happy to be here with you.
Now, you are a retired Presbyterian minister, and I feel the love of Jesus in this place.
The love of Jesus, Whit, is here in abundance. Yeah. This is a place where, well, actually, I call it a little bit of heaven on earth.
Yes.
For these families
it
and
is.
Children, because the volunteers that we have here are all so service-minded and actually Christ-like. I see Christ in more people here than I have any place else.
Yes, and you know, I've sensed that since walking into this village, this beautiful little village with all the bright-colored villas and all of the things for children, and little trains for them to ride on. Now, just tell us about this ministry. These are terminally ill children and their families from all over the world.
Yes.
Now, what do you do? Tell us step by step what happens.
Okay. Yes, you're right. We do receive terminally ill children from all over the world. They're referred to us by over 300 different charitable organizations, hospitals, doctors, and individuals. Probably the largest number of children referred here are referred to us by Make-A-Wish Foundation.
Yes.
And those organizations are responsible for getting them to Orlando. And from then on, when they reach the airport in Orlando, they're ours. And we have a volunteer that meets them at the gate. It takes them to the car rental place where National Car Rental supplies a car for them. If they can't or don't prefer to drive, the Mears Transportation Company provides transportation for them. And then they're directed to Give Kids the World for a week of heaven on earth. And when they arrive here, they're treated royally. We have 96 of especially equipped, beautiful villas.
I've seen one, and they are gorgeous.
Yeah, and we have the complete kitchen in them. They're always stocked with soft drinks and sodas, and each family, when they arrive, so that they can remember this in a very practical way, are given the use of a video camera.
Yes.
So they can videotape their whole experience.
And they can take it back home and relive it.
That's right, over and over and over again. Some of the most beautiful letters I have ever read in my life come from families who have been here.
Yes.
One of them that just sticks in my mind is a family of a little girl from up in Pennsylvania. And she closed that letter back to us by saying, "Without you knowing it, you wrapped the arms of God around one weary family."
Yes.
And gave the most beautiful send-off to Kelly that she could ever have hoped for. She went from the magic kingdom to God's kingdom.
Oh.
Because the little girl died the day after they returned home.
Yes.
It's a meaningful thing. We have so many things for the families here. We have an Amberville train station. We have a miniature train for them to ride. We have a movie theater, a specially built carousel, a gingerbread house for them to, to have their meals in. And once they get here, it costs them absolutely nothing. Everything, all the passes to the attractions are provided for them. I tell you what, a few years ago we found out that throughout the world, 7 out of every 10 terminally ill children have a wish.
Yes.
And that wish is to meet Mickey Mouse. and that's why we're here, so those children and their families can have that happiness. And it's difficult to explain, but when you see a child who has known nothing but hospitals and nurses, and shots and chemotherapy and all of them.
And the threat of doom and hopelessness. Doom,
hopelessness, to see them break out into a smile when Mickey Mouse gives them a hug is worth more than money can buy.
Well, everything here says you are important and you are loved.
That's right.
And the family and the child just are embraced. And I think it's the love of Jesus.
It is the love
that they're getting
Jesus.
Here.
It really is.
Yes.
Like I say, I have seen Christ in more people here at this village. We have 2,000 volunteers here, Whit, doing all kinds of volunteer work. And they're here because they love these children.
Yes.
And the families have nothing but praise for our angels, our volunteers. We call them angels here.
Listen, let's continue this next week, Marty. We're just about out of time, but let's continue this next week.
Right, that'll be fine, Whit. Thank you for having me.
The Hebrew name for Jesus is Yeshua. Leanne Williamson depicts Mary's wonder at her special child, little Yeshua.
Understand the mysteries you hold.
That was United Methodist music evangelist Leanne Williamson, Little Yeshua. Today's message asks a question. What do you see? Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you very much, Whit. The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 11. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them. He said, "Go tell John what you hear and see. Tell him the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What do you think? What did you go out to the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal places. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare a way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Amen. Now you have to understand, John is in prison. John the Baptist is in prison. John was the very person who told us that the one who was prophesied about was about to come. Now he himself is in prison. You know, it doesn't seem possible, and I can just imagine those disciples of John who were confused and frightened, and yet they were bursting with excitement over all that had been happening in such a short time. John proclaimed the coming of our Lord, but before he had any actual confirmation that Jesus was the one, John was put in prison. Now, these disciples had already seen what Jesus was doing, and it must have seemed too good to be true to them. But you must understand that John the Baptist did not know for sure who Jesus really was. He had not seen persons being healed or any other kind of miracles that his disciples had seen. Now, John the Baptist, sent word to Jesus. "Jesus, are you really the one who is prophesied about, or should we look for somebody else?" Now that's a pretty clear and pretty direct statement. Are you or aren't you the one we've been waiting for? Now I want you to think about how Jesus responded to this question. Did you notice that Jesus did not write a letter to John? It would have seemed reasonable to write a letter and send it by a messenger directly to John, the same way the Apostle Paul did so many times. Well, Jesus could have gone personally to see John. He could have tried to convince him by telling him all that had been going on. But you know, he didn't do any of those things. What he did do was to get some eyewitnesses to what had been happening, and he sent them to John. You see, there's nothing quite so powerful as an eyewitness account. To me, the most important, the most significant part of what Jesus did was what he told those disciples to tell John about. Jesus said, "Go tell John what you see and what you hear. Tell John that the blind have received sight. Tell John that the lame are walking and the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear and the dead are raised, and tell John that the poor have good news brought to them." Now, just think of those words. This was the evidence that Jesus himself gave of the presence of God in the world. This was the evidence. Did you notice that all of these things are healings for human needs? They are also the very things, I think, that Isaiah prophesied about, and you can read it in the 35th chapter of Isaiah. Isn't it remarkable that the most powerful force in the world is identified not with military power, not with economic wealth, not with physical possessions, but it is identified with the love and care of human beings? Friends, that's very important. Now, I thought, you know, what would you do if you were God and you were trying to prove who you were? I know it's kind of silly to say that, but I think I know what I'd do. I would have said, "Hey, watch this, here's an earthquake," or maybe turn the sky purple, or dry up an ocean for 10 minutes, or make myself the richest person in the world. I know that's silly, but I think of all of the possibilities that Jesus could have had, and then to think of what he chose to do. He gave sight to the blind. He let the deaf hear. He brought good news to the poor. You see, that's the real evidence of God in the world. Now, I think, and I'm sure you do too, that it's important for us to understand that because Someone drops a dollar in their little red kettle while the Salvation Army officer calls to us with a ringing of his or her bell. Well, it doesn't mean that salvation has come to that person's life. It does not mean because you visit the sick or the shut-in, or even if you give your clothes to the goodwill, that, well, it doesn't mean you're going to have eternal life. But it does mean that you can feel, you can sense, you can know the presence of Christ in your life when your heart aches for the families in Afghanistan and Rwanda and Kenya, or some of the lonely places in the United States where thousands and, well, millions of people are still hungry. It does mean that you can feel the presence of the Holy Spirit when you not only pray for persons, but you also seek ways that you can be part of the answer to that prayer. While Judy was chaplain at Scottish Rite Children's Hospital, she worked primarily with children who have cancer. And every year she organized a Christmas party for 300 to 500 families and the patients. And these parties involved scores and scores of faithful volunteers. Sometimes well-known baseball players or other athletes would come, and donations came from numerous individuals and organizations. Well, in downtown Atlanta, there's a DoubleTree Hotel. That's what it was then. And it provided a very generous gift of space and refreshments and a very, very caring staff. They provided balloons and red ribbons and cookies, and Santa came and made this event just absolutely incredible. It was like a giant hand holding the whole party together to these frightened and loving parents. You know, dozens of hospital staff and special volunteers all sharing their love and support for these children and their families, and then to one another. It was so incredible to see. I can say it was so meaningful to me to even be a small part of that. I just wandered around and listened. And I guess you could say that it's their attitude that makes the difference. You know, an attitude that puts human value above everything else. You know, I remember the last party that we had. It was it ended a lot later than we thought. I mean, it was unbelievable. There was so much excitement, and people just kind of wouldn't leave. Well, everyone was gone except the hotel staff. They were in there cleaning up, and I can just imagine that you could see the mess that 400 or 500 people can make. I mean, there were cookie crumbs and wrapping paper and just stuff everywhere. Well, someone in our group had forgotten a purse, and I went back to get it. Now, when I walked in those huge doors, I saw the staff that was working there. There were 4 or 5 people in there, and I immediately apologized for the late hour. But now, one man who seemed to be speaking for the rest of the staff, he said, "Listen, man, it's no problem for us. We were off an hour ago, but we just wanted to do our part to help these kids." I mean, it just moved me. But you know, I tell you, when the presence of God is in a place, you can feel the difference. It changes everything. You know, on some days in that same hospital, you can go to a nurse's station or behind the closed doors of a physician's office, or maybe sitting quietly in the chapel, you'll find some of those same staff persons with tear-streaked faces praying for a child or sobbing over the news of one of their little patients who had lost his or her courageous battle against this cruel disease. You know, something happens when people really care, and seeing that is so moving. Well, when those disciples left to go back to tell John the Baptist what they had seen, Jesus turned to the crowd and he asked them this question. He said, "What did you go out to the wilderness to see?" Now, of course, part of his question was about their understanding of who John the Baptist was. But I think another part has to do with what they expected to happen when the presence of God came to them. That's a big question for us. Now, good friends, in this Advent season, you and I need to ask ourselves, what are we looking for when Christ comes to us, when Christ comes to the world? I think one way is if you could hear the deepest cries of the people across our planet, you would hear grieving parents begging for food and shelter for their children in places like Afghanistan, in places like Iraq, in places like South Africa, and places like Kenya, in places like cities in America, in Georgia, in our state here in Georgia, the average age of a homeless person is 9 years old. Isn't that incredible? And I'm sure that if you could stand by the bedside and hear a wife praying for the healing of her husband, and I'm sure you would listen to the prayers of a little girl I know who would pray for the healing of the marriage of her mom and dad. If you listen carefully, you could hear the prayers of gratitude of persons who've experienced the love of a community who stood by them during their loss in places like New York City, where the city is still smoldering from the incredibly horrible thing that happened. You could see their acts of gratitude and appreciation for so many courageous acts that have taken place. The world has seen what happens when God's people gather together. Churches from everywhere have tried to help. It's an example of God's presence. You know, I want you in this season to take in these days of Advent to understand that there is an unmistakable presence of God with us. And I hope you'll look for it everywhere you can and then be a witness to it. Tell others what you have seen and heard. Amen.
Yes, John, the church is organized love to all persons. Dear friend, let Jesus come into your heart. Let God's love come into your heart through him. And love children and adults and everybody as a part of his body on earth, the church. John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so very much. You know, Judy and I have such a great time putting up our Christmas tree. Yesterday morning, we sat on the sofa and just looked at the tree. And while we were there, I thought of all the times we've done this together and with our kids and with our grandchildren. As I look now at the tree, I began to think about all those children in Israel and Palestine and Gaza and all who are involved in the horrors of the fighting. You know, it's so hard to believe that after thousands of years of human existence, we somehow still resort to killing each other to solve problems of relationships. The violence in our own country is out of control in many places. Even in our political system, the voices of anger and power fill the air while people still live in homelessly in our streets. Of course, there are thousands of churches and people of all faith traditions just working tirelessly to curb poverty and hunger and truly seek peace and goodwill. But you know, these days we need to remember that God entered the world as a baby, not as a warrior. He came to teach us, to demonstrate to us the ultimate value of every person, all of his children, all of us. You know, and he commissioned all of us to do the same thing. Did you notice that he did not specify denominations or nationalities? I remember he said, "Go into all the world." You know, at Methodist Hour, we're trying to do our best to be a voice of hope and peace in so many places. If you would choose to give a gift to assist us, we use PayPal. It's the safest way we know of to give a gift. Remember, our website is MethodistHourInternational.com. MethodistHourInternational.com. I just pray that God's peace will reign in your lives in every place that you go. Amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.